Well, I'm going to jump right into the Word today. Is that all right with you? Praise God. We're going to continue our series. We began a series last week, and it's based on one word that really defines so many of our lives. So many of us, we find ourselves in this place, and as I talk with people and, you know, minister to people and counsel people and just, you know, chat, you know, just chat, I find out so many people are overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed, and so we started a series called Overwhelmed, amen? And that, how many know that's not God's destiny for you? That's not His will for you to be overwhelmed. But so many people today are overwhelmed. So many people we said it last week. The definition of overwhelmed, the very simple definition of overwhelmed, is to have too many things to deal with. It's to have too many things to deal with. They're just overwhelmed by life in general. And it's not always bad things. Sometimes it's, I mean, they're all good things or necessary things. Just too many decisions to make, too many fronts, too many things to deal with, just too much on our plate. You ever feel like you just got too much stuff on your plate? There's not enough hours in the day to get it done. And then when you throw the bad stuff in on top of just life in general, you know, when you might be having financial troubles or marriage troubles or health troubles or, you know, you're lacking peace or you're lacking direction for your life. You feel like maybe you're coming to a crossroads and you need to know which way to go. And just all these different issues that we deal with and we can find ourselves very easily overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. You know, when life becomes overwhelming to you, we asked this question last week, what or who do you turn to? What or who do you turn to? It's that feeling of being overwhelmed that causes people to turn in a lot of different directions. Sometimes they turn to things like alcohol, they turn to drugs, or they turn to sex, or they turn to, you know, to some of these things that are very damaging, very hurtful. Sometimes they turn, you know, you might be turning to food. You might be turning to, you know, I need a Netflix binge, you know, I just need, we turn to all kinds of things, all kinds of people, some good, some bad, okay, but we find ourselves reaching out and turning to things, but as we started to talk about this last week, God doesn't want you turning to all these things that cannot solve your solution, that cannot solve your problem, they cannot deal with your cause. They can't keep you from becoming overwhelmed. All they are little band-aids or temporary fixes or just things that might make you feel better in the moment, but there's no lasting result from it, okay? And God has something bigger than that for you. He has something higher than that for you. So we looked at what God said through the prophet Isaiah many, many years ago, 700 years before Jesus came on the scene. You know, there are prophecies throughout the Old Testament about the coming Messiah, about who He would be and what He would do, and his birth, His life, his death, His, you know, His burial and resurrection. But Isaiah, God said a lot through the prophet Isaiah, and here in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, a very familiar scripture at this time of year, God through Isaiah said, "For to us a child is born." You know, I think it's just I know it's a story. We know. We grew up with this, right? We've known this all our life. I just think it's so amazing that God would begin to bring salvation to the whole world through a baby. Think about what a risk taker God is. I mean, you know, you think of all the ways that He could have done it. You know, I mean, or all the ways that we might have thought, you know, that you could do it. And the way God did it, oh, I'm going to bring a baby into the earth, man. That baby, you know, we don't grow up overnight, do we? It takes some time. And to think of the patience of God and the brilliance of God but He had to do it that way because He had to bring forth a spotless one who had never sinned. Right, so He had to be born like we were born. He had to live a life like you and I are living a life. And He had to do it without sin. He had to do it without stumbling, without falling. In other words, he would disqualify Himself from becoming the Savior of the world because He would become the Lamb of God, and that Lamb had to be spotless. Amen. So, I mean, it's just such an amazing thing to think that God, to think about how God did it. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You're familiar with that scripture. No doubt if you've been in church for any length of time around Christmas, you probably have heard that verse. Okay, you probably see it on Christmas cards, you know, Hallmark cards and everything else. But I want you to notice this phrase in here. It says, he will be called, last week we looked at the first name that God said he would be called, Wonderful Counselor. Amen. Wonderful Counselor. But now this week I want to focus on that second name. He will be called Mighty God. Mighty God. This is Jesus. And this is one of his names, okay? We looked at Wonderful Counselor. This week we're going to look at Mighty God. That name, Mighty God, of all the names that God could have chosen to bring forth through Isaiah. You know, God has many names. You know that. There are many names of God throughout Scripture, but he uses this one specifically, Mighty God. Mighty God. It's really the Hebrew word, the original word is El, E-L. Mighty God, the English word for that would be, you know, Yahweh or Jehovah. But this is the word he uses. It's El. El. He's the Mighty God, El. And it's from that name of God, El, that we get Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And the Emmanuel looks like this. There's a breakdown of the name, M, Anu, El. M means with. Anu means we or us. And El means Mighty God. So together it means the Mighty God is with us. The Mighty God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us, or literally the Mighty God is with us. But I want to talk to you a little bit about who this Mighty God is today. Okay? Because I think that as I talk with Christians as I try to help people, I think too many Christians have a little God. Did you hear me? Too many Christians have a little God. You say, well, Pastor, that's not me. I believe he's a big God. Wait, I'm telling you, when people get it with their backs against the wall, they get in the midst of the problem, they get in the midst of the trouble, they're overwhelmed. That's what we're talking about, being overwhelmed. It's amazing how we talk about our problems, and talking about our problems just make those problems seem bigger and bigger and bigger. And the bigger those problems seem, because we're talking about them all the time, because we're meditating on them all the time, and we're thinking, you know, we're worrying about them all the time, the bigger our problems get, the smaller our God gets. I want to flip the tables. I want you to flip the tables in your life, in your heart, in your mind. I want you to not think that way. I want you to have an understanding of how great and mighty he is, so that when life throws its stuff at you and the devil throws his stuff at you, amen, that you're going to stand up, you're going to rise up, and you're going to know and have confidence that there is a mighty God that's on your side, amen. A mighty God. He's not a God that, you know, some people, matter of fact, we're gonna look at this. Let's just go over to 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to start in the Old Testament here. We'll come to the New Testament, but when I was meditating on this and pondering this, this story came up immediately. It's a tremendous story found in the book of 1 Kings, and this story is about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Some of you know this story. Okay, and it's really about a showdown. It's about a confrontation. What I love about this is Elijah's confidence in how mighty his God is. And it's the same confidence that you and I need to have. It's a confidence that, you know, some people think they almost have this attitude, you know, it's really weird. At one time they say, well, I've tried everything, so I guess I'll try God. That's one thing you hear. That's one attitude that people have. And then, but there's this other attitude that people think, you know, this is such a big deal, this is such a big thing, that I need to try to find a solution for this, because I don't think God's going to come through with me, or I don't think God's going to come through for me. I mean, think about the prideful heart of humans when we think that we need to help God. Huh? God, I know you love me, you care about me, but I think you're going to need my help with this one. I want you to know he doesn't need your help. He needs your cooperation. He doesn't need your help. He's well able to take care of whatever you need him to take care of. Amen. He's big enough. He's great enough. He's mighty enough. He is a mighty God. Amen. But let's read through the story, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Okay? Excuse me for 1 second. All right, we'll see if this works better. My microphone's sliding around on me today. 1 Kings chapter 18. Chapter 18, we're going to start reading in verse 6 here. It says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So here we have a conversation between Ahab and Elijah. Now, if you don't remember or don't know who Ahab is, he's a very wicked man, wicked king, and his wife is Jezebel. Anyone ever heard of a Jezebel? You know, that's become one of those names where that's what we call a certain kind of woman. I would do that, right? But that's kind of been one of those names where, oh, she's a Jezebel. Well, we know, if you know the story about Jezebel, you know why people say that about some women, right? That she's a Jezebel. So, but this is who we're dealing with. We're dealing with Ahab, and Jezebel, and the story's not really about Jezebel, but so that's the couple that, you know, involved in this story. But when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Isn't it interesting that the godless always think that the problem are the people of God? Ahab has the nerve to call Elijah the troubler of Israel. The man of God, the prophet of God. He says, you're the troubler. But Elijah just gives it right back to him. He said, I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Okay, so they're serving false gods. Okay, so he goes on. He says, now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. All right? So there we have her name interjected there. So it says, so Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. So he's not coming out right away and saying, hey, you guys are messed up. You're following a false god. He's just saying, whoever's God, follow him. I think that's a fair statement, right? I mean, we know that he knows that his God is the real God, but he's just telling him. He's trying to relate to him. Okay, hey, if Baal's the real God, then yeah, you follow him. The implication is I'll follow him too. If he's the real God, we'll follow him, you know, we'll follow him together. But if the Lord is God, then you're going to follow him. But they don't say anything right now, okay? So I don't know about that. So it goes on. It says, then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Okay, so they're both getting their sacrifices ready. The prophets of Baal and Elijah. Okay, they're all getting ready for sacrifice time. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Sounds like the way some Christians pray. Some Christians, I'm crying out to God. And what they're doing is they're begging. You know, God doesn't respond to begging. He doesn't respond to the prayer of begging. He doesn't respond to the prayer of desperation. He responds to faith. Amen? But so I can't help but think of some Christians. I've heard Christians pray like this in my younger years, you know, being raised in a church that didn't really know about the power of God. You hear people pray, and they carry on, and they're wailing, they're praying, and they're begging, and it's like, you ain't moving God at all because you're not in faith. You're not trusting God, all right? But so he says, they from morning till noon this went on. Baal, answer us. They shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. So they're dancing, they're shouting to Baal, but no response. Okay, so at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is in deep He's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. So now they've worked themselves into a frenzy now, man. They're desperate for their god, Baal, to show up. So they've got themselves into this place where they're even mutilating themselves, all right? And still, he's not answering. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. So this morning, noon, all the way to the evening sacrifice time, no response. I know some Christians think, well, that's kind of like, you know, that's kind of like what I've gotten from our God. I sometimes feel like I get no response. It's because you haven't learned how to connect to the power of God. I promise you, when you find out how to connect with the power of God and do it his way, do it in faith, you don't have to pray from morning till night to get God to hear you. He'll hear you the first time you pray, but you got to know how to pray. You know, praying all day and crying and moaning and being, you know, full of desperation and saying, if it be thy will. And, you know, that doesn't cause God to move. But when you find out how to pray in faith, when you find out how to declare things in the name of Jesus and according to the will of God, you'll see the power of God move. You'll see something happen, and you don't have to spend all day doing it. You know, I think it was Smith Wigglesworth that said, you know, if you pray more than a minute, I forget what the time frame was, he actually said, more than 30 seconds or a minute or something. He said, you're in danger of getting into unbelief. Doesn't take that long to pray in faith. Doesn't take that long to believe God. Doesn't take that long to stand on the word. Now, you can spend all day thanking him and praising him afterwards. That's acceptable. That's appropriate. That's wonderful, right? But if you're spending all day just asking him, trying to, because you're not sure he heard you and you're not sure he's answering you, that's not faith. That's not going to change anything. And that's what causes people to walk away and give up on God. Well, I cried out to God and he didn't come through. You know, there are people today, they're not walking with God, they're not serving God because they prayed and asked God to heal a family member, and they asked God to touch them, and they even begged God to touch them, and nothing happened, and their family member died, and they said, well, I guess God doesn't love, and I guess he doesn't care, I'm not going to serve him. But that's an unfair judgment. First of all, who even has a right to ask God for anything if you're not even in covenant with him? Right? If you're not in covenant with God, you have no right to ask him anything. Except, God, save me. I surrender my life to you. You know, the prayer of salvation, he'll hear that. Amen. But you have no right to be asking him to heal and to do this, and you know, if you're not even in covenant relationship with him, and then you've got to do it his way. You've got to know how to pray in faith. It said the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Not the prayer of desperation. Not the prayer of hope. It's the prayer of faith. So people have a lack of understanding. Even God said, even my people, he said, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They're not destroyed because God doesn't care. They're not destroyed because God doesn't love. They're destroyed because they lack knowledge. So that's why it's so important to be taught in the Word of God. It's so important to be taught about how to make contact with the power of God. In other words, you'll be asking for something. You'll be expecting to get something, and then you don't get it, and then you turn around and blame God, and you come to your own conclusion that, well, I guess God doesn't love. I guess he doesn't care. I guess he doesn't work miracles anymore. I guess he doesn't do this. I guess he doesn't do that. And half the church is right there. Half the church world has determined that God no longer moves, that God no longer heals, that God no longer works miracles. Because they're forming their theology, their doctrine, based on their personal experience. Instead of finding out what the Word of God says about it. Okay, if that didn't work, then what did God say about it? Did I do what God told me to do? Did I respond in a way that is consistent with his word and what he requires? Or did I just pray my own prayer and just expect God to answer? You know, some people, they think that prayer is nothing more than, you know, it's like having a magic genie. Why ask God to do something and he didn't do it? How come prayer doesn't work? And 9 times out of 10, when I hear people say stuff like that, The thing they ask God to do is change somebody else. Well, that's a prayer you can't pray. You can intercede for someone. You can pray for someone, certainly, that their eyes be open, that God would move and turn their heart. But you can't just, God, change my wife. He's not going to answer that prayer. You have no right to, because what if you're you could pray for someone else, God change Connie. What if Connie doesn't want to change? And if I could change Connie, then Connie could say, God, change Brian. Oh, wait. Maybe I don't want to change into what she wants me to change into, right? I mean, we can't just go around praying our will over each other. Huh? Bob, God, change Bob. Bob needs to change, and so just change him. He's not going to do that. He'll change Bob when Bob decides to change. He'll change me when I decide to change. He'll change you when you decide to change. He's not going to change you because someone else prayed and said, God, change him. But we have people praying prayers like that all the time. They're praying outside their realm of authority. They're praying outside the bounds of what God said you can pray for. Paul said, we don't have dominion over one another's faith, but we are helpers of one another's joy. I can pray with you, and I can agree with you on something, and I can be a helper to your joy. You can be a helper to my joy, and we can agree on something, stand on the word of God together and believe God together and watch God move together. But I can't have dominion over your faith. I can't make you believe God for something. I can't make you receive something you don't want to receive. Don't y'all quiet just as I'm preaching, dude. I'm telling you, the church world is full of all these bad doctrines and all these wrong ideas, this bad thinking, this stupid thinking, because we've done things and expected God to do something, but God never said he would do what it is we're telling him to do. If you want God, if you want God to move in your life, you find out what his will is and you hook up and agree with that. And quit telling God what he should be doing. So, back to this. Where'd we leave off here? So, midday passed. They continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. Then they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold two seeds of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill... This is the part I love. Come on, if you know the story, you know what's happening right now, right? Then he said to them, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. How many know water and fire don't go well together? Uh-huh. See, he just said, we're gonna make our sacrifices. You call on your God, you call on Baal and see if he can light the fire. And Baal failed. He couldn't do it. So now he's getting ready to call on the Lord God Almighty, the mighty God. But before he does it, he said, let me show you something. We're going to drench the sacrifice with water. We're going to cover the sacrifice with water. We're going to cover the wood with water. That's not what you want to do. Come on, I was a Boy Scout scoutmaster for years. And you know what? We taught the boys. You want to start a campfire, guys? Go get some dry wood. Don't pull the wood out of the lake. Don't pull the wood out of the stream. Go find some dry wood. And if it's been raining, that's tough, right? You got to find some wood that's under something. Didn't get soaked or whatever. You go find some dry wood. If we want to get this fire going, we're going to greatly improve our chances if we have some dry wood. So what's Elijah saying? Let's soak the wood. You think Elijah is trying to help God out? No, he knows his God doesn't need any help. His God can light wood, whether it's dry or whether it's wet or whether it's still in the water. Because he's a mighty God. He's a miracle-working God. So he's not trying to do what some Christians do. He's not trying to help God out. Well, I'll do this and this and this and this, and then maybe I can get God to just finish it off. Elijah's like, God's big enough to do this whole thing, man. Not only is he big enough to light this sacrifice on fire, but let me show you, I'm gonna put the odds against him even more. If that's even possible. To stack the odds against God. All right? So they did it. Fill four large jars of water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. And then what did he say after that? Do it again. And then they did it again. And then what did he say? Do it a third time. He ordered. And they did it the third time. He didn't soak the sacrifice once. He didn't soak it twice. He soaked it three different times. Oh, man. I love it. I love the faith of Elijah. I love the man, my God can do anything. Nothing is impossible for him. That spirit about him. Glory to God. It says the water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. So is water everywhere, man. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Notice that. So he's not just making this stuff up. He's saying, I've done all this at your command. I love it. So apparently God is the one that put it in Elijah's heart, soak the sacrifice. Come on, Elijah. You want a show? You want to have a showdown? Let's show them who's the really God, man. Go ahead, soak it once. Soak it twice. Soak it three times. Come on, Elijah. Make it difficult. Come on, give me a challenge. And it's still no challenge for God. There's still no challenge for God. So I've done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. That must have been some fire. You just read what I read? I mean, forget about it. It wasn't just hot enough to light the sacrifice. It wasn't just hot enough to lick up the water from the trench that was around the sacrifice. It says that it burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones. How hot is this fire? The stones and the soil. When's the last time you saw rocks and dirt burn? That's pretty amazing. That's mighty God. Huh? That's not the wimpy God that some Christians pray to and cry out to. And then they're through praying and they're still wondering, I don't know if God can come through. I don't know if he can do this. I'm trusting in him, but I don't know. Yeah, but you see what you're doing? You're working against yourself. You're just saying you put my faith and my trust in him, and now right after you put your faith and trust in him, you're doubting whether or not he can actually do it. You gotta make up your mind. You serve a mighty God or don't you? I don't know about you. I serve a mighty God, man. I'm not betting against him on any day for any reason. He's a mighty God. He's a mighty God. And notice the last verse here. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Of course they should say that. They just cried out to their God all day, and he said nothing, did nothing, nothing happened, nothing moved, complete silence. Elijah calls on God in less than 30 seconds, and boom, fire comes out of the heavens and consumes everything. I love it. I love it. I want you to have that same confidence in mighty God that Elijah demonstrated. He doesn't need your help to make things easier for him so that he can get the job done. There is nothing impossible for our mighty God. Amen. Now let's jump up to the New Testament, all right? You say, that's Old Covenant, Pastor. Yeah, it's Old Covenant, but it's no different in the New Covenant. He's the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus was mighty God in the Old Testament. He's mighty God in the New Testament. Amen. And there's nothing impossible for him. Matthew 11, you know, when John the Baptist was in prison, he sent his disciples and he wanted to find out if Jesus was the Messiah. Remember the story? He sends the disciples out to go find Jesus and he said, find out, is he the one or should we look for another? He wants to know, is he the real deal? Is he the real deal? And what was Jesus' response? In Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Whoa, he's saying, I am. I am the one you're looking for. I am the one you're waiting for. And I am mighty God. Amen. Death can't stop me. Sickness can't stop me. Amen. I've overcome it all. The proof is in the pudding. Look at what I've been doing. Look at all the miracles that I've been working. He is mighty God. He's mighty God. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, now don't get me wrong, in the Old Testament, people were blessed. In the Old Testament, there were people that were healed. Okay, God did wonderful works of mercy in the Old Testament, isn't it? But a lot of his works in the Old Testament were things like, well, the story that we just read, God showing forth his power and his might. And so we, you know, God parting the Red Sea, you know, God doing all these, miraculous works, and not even talking about creation. Hello, what started the whole thing? So we hear all about his wondrous and mighty works throughout the Old Testament. But like I said, you'll see people getting healed. You'll see people getting blessed by the power of God as well. But now we fast forward to this new covenant that we're in, this new and better covenant, the Word of God says. And now his power is almost exclusively being used to bless us, to bless his creation, to bless his children, to bless and to heal and to deliver. To secure, amen? And so here we see Jesus. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, man. I am mighty God. He's mighty God. I'm mighty God. We're one and the same. And this is what he's using his power to do in the New Testament. He's using it to turn people's situations around. He's using it to drive out sickness and disease. He's using it to conquer death. He's using it for, and these are the mightiest works that you could think of. I mean, death is our greatest enemy, isn't it? It's our greatest enemy. It's what people fear. It's what people, I mean, obviously those of us in Christ don't have to fear it anymore. But I mean, outside of Christ, it's the thing people fear most. It's the thing people don't want to go. I don't want to go there. I don't want to talk about it. Let's not think about that right now. Even though we all know it comes to all. Jesus conquered that death. He conquered that death. Amen. He raised the widow's son to life. He raised Lazarus to life. Amen. He did all these incredible works. And then after he performed all these mighty works throughout his life, throughout his ministry, then he lays down his life for us. He lays down his life for us. But he didn't just die for us. He died in a very special way. He took all of our sins upon himself. What exactly does that mean? He took our sins upon himself. It means just what it says. He was without sin. He was spotless. But he took our sins upon himself. You know what that meant? We know what that meant? Because he took our sins upon himself, suddenly he was separated from God. Just as you and I were separated from God in our sin, we were cut off from him, cut off from his life, cut off from his blessing. I know there's a part of the church world, there's a big part of the church world that doesn't like this doctrine, doesn't like this reality, refuses to believe it because they don't understand it. When you talk about Jesus dying spiritually, you know, those people say, oh, that's blasphemy. That's heresy. Jesus didn't die spiritually. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the second person of the Godhead. He is the mighty God. How could he die spiritually? He died spiritually willingly for you and I. That spiritual death doesn't mean that he became some sinner, that he became some outcast. No, he became sin for you and I with our sin. He took our sin upon himself. All death means is separation. That's all it means. Physical death is not the cessation of existence. Physical death just simply means you get separated from your physical body. But guess what? You still exist, because you're not flesh and blood. That's not the real you. The real you that I'm looking at, that's just your, what the Bible calls your tabernacle. It's your earthly tabernacle. It's your tent. It's what you get to wear while you're on this planet. And when it wears out and it gives in and we put it in the grave, the real you, your spirit being, goes on to live forever. It's an eternal, you are an eternal creature now. You are an eternal creature. You have no ending. That's why the decisions we make in this life are so crucial, because the decision you make in this life determine your eternal destination. You'll either be in the presence of God for eternity or you'll be separated from his presence for eternity. That in itself is hell. Forget about the talk of fire and brimstone and all that stuff. Just being separated, we have no understanding of how blessed we are. Even those of us that are outside of Christ, how blessed we are just to live in a world where God's presence still exists. Take us out of the presence of God, away from the presence of God, shut out from the presence of God for eternity, and that itself is hell. Separated from all of his goodness. Separated from all of his blessings. So our decisions in this life are so important, because it determines our eternal destiny. So Jesus died spiritually. All that means is he was separated from God. Physical death is separation from our body. Spiritual death is separation from God. Why do you think Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why would he say that? Because when he took the full weight of our sin upon himself on that cross, it separated him from the Father. And why did he do it? Because by taking all of our sin upon himself, now he was going to go to hell for us. He was going to pay sin's penalty for us. He was going to do what we were supposed to do. And so when he became sin for us, the Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when he became sin for us, he was separated from God. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He dies. He goes into the heart of the earth. He goes into hell for 3 days and three nights, suffering. Not just hanging out. He's suffering because he's paying sin's penalty for you and I. He's going where you and I should have gone. But here's the beauty. After divine justice was satisfied after 3 days and three nights, he rose from the dead. Death could not hold him. Hell could not hold him. All the forces of darkness couldn't hold him. Why? Because he's a mighty God. Because he's a mighty God. Think about it. Colossians chapter 2 says it. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He made a public spectacle of all the powers of darkness who thought we had won. We've conquered him. We've got the Son of God. He's in our midst. He's in hell. He became sin, and now we have him. We've captured him. He's ours. And he made a public spectacle of him, because it says that he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and he rose again triumphant. And not only did he was he raised up himself victorious, came out of hell, came out of that grave, but along with it, he has the keys of death and hell, and now he has the power to raise us up together with him. So his victory is not only his victory, but now his victory becomes our victory, because he's paid sin's penalty for us so that he could raise us up together with him, the Bible says, to be seated with him in heavenly places. We're talking about mighty God. We're talking about death could not hold him. We're talking about the greatest powers in this world other than God could not hold him down, could not hold him back, could not keep him. Amen. He's a mighty God. Oh, But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Glory to God. In Ephesians chapter 1, you know this prayer because I've said it to you many times, and we focus on different parts of it from time to time. But I want you to see it here quickly. I'm closing here as with these last couple of verses. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, this prayer is prayed by the Apostle Paul, but it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God inspired him to record this prayer. You know it. You'll hear about this in our growth tract. If you go through our growth tract, you'll hear our vision comes out of this prayer, the vision for this church. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." That's the first part of our vision right there, that you'll know God. Paul's praying, I want you to see. I want you to, I want God to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can come to see what you need to see, so you can come to know God, who he really is, the real God, not some religious God you've heard about, not some powerless God, not some weak God like we were talking about earlier, but a mighty God. And you come to know about him and know him personally, that you may know him better. He goes on, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." That's what we just went through this whole freedom conference, this freedom groups with, to have our hearts enlightened, to get free from the stuff that's been holding us back, the things that have been holding us down, and getting free from the settling these things from our past, and so that our eyes can be clear to see what we need to see. The eyes of our heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Glory to God. In other words, you'll know what he's called you to do. You'll discover your purpose. You'll discover his plan for your life. You're not just some cosmic accident. You're not living a purposeless life. You may be living a purposeless life. It's only because you haven't discovered what your purpose is. That's why we exist, to help you discover your purpose, okay? To the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy temple. You have a glorious inheritance. You have a glorious inheritance, and it involves people. God wants to use you to make a difference. That's the fourth part of our vision, that you would be used of God to make a difference in this world. So know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. That's our vision right there, all four, right here in this verse. But he goes on. You may know the riches of his glorious inheritance and his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. His incomparably great power for us who believe. We're talking about mighty God, but this is the beauty of it all. His mighty power, his might is not for him, it's for you. It's his power, his great power is for us who believe. Let's go on. He goes on in the prayer. He said, "That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead." See, he had to use his mighty power to do it. Why? Because all of hell was trying to hold him down. But his mighty strength triumphed. Amen. It's the same mighty strength. This is the power that he wants us to know. The power that is for us who believe is the same mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. He's a mighty God. He has mighty power. Amen. And that power is for you. That power is to bless you. That power is to help you. That power is to give you victory when you're overwhelmed, to give you victory when your back's against the wall, to give you victory when you don't know how you're going to get it all done, or you don't know how you're going to come out of the situation that you're in. You don't know how the circumstance is going to turn, but his mighty power is there for you. His mighty power, he's not stingy with his power. He's generous with his power, but you have to learn how to tap into it. And you tap into it with faith. You tap into it by faith. You tap into it, by speaking his word and by believing it in your heart and by trust, putting all of your trust in him. Amen. You've got to tap into that power, but it's there for you. He's not holding it back from you. Romans 8, verses 31 to 32 says, what then shall we say in response to these things? You just say, what can we say in response to all these things that overwhelm us? All these things that overwhelm us. What should we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, I want you to know, if you're overwhelmed today, God is for you. He's on your side. Amen. He's on your side. He's on your side to help you, to bring you out of it. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Think about it. God gave you Jesus. What else is he going to hold back? Well, I got Jesus, but I don't know if he can help me get my bills paid or not. I've got Jesus, I've got eternal life, but I don't know if he can over... I've got a doctor's report that's not favorable. There's nothing too difficult for him, church. There's nothing too difficult for him. We are dishonoring God when we don't live in and through and by his mighty power. Let me say that again. We are dishonoring God when we don't live in and through and by his mighty power. He never intended for you and I to live our lives in the power of our own strength. He never intended for you to get by on your own. That might have been what we've been told. It may have been what your parents told you. It may have been what your family told you. It may have been what your friends told you. You just try to suck it up, and you just try to do the best you can, and you just try to do, you know, just deal with it the best you can. God never intended for you to deal with anything alone. That's why he sent Jesus, so that he could eventually get on the inside of us, so that he could show his mighty power on our behalf and help us and turn our situation. Because he knew that you weren't going to be enough. He knew that I wasn't going to be enough. That when life happens and when the devil happens, you're not enough. But he is enough. He's more than enough. He's a mighty God. And he's for you this morning. Amen. For you. I mean, some of us need to repent and say, Lord, forgive me for living life on my own, apart from your mighty power. Forgive me for trying to do it in my own strength. Forgive me. Well, I'm a man's man. No, you're not a man's man. You're a man too full of pride to do it God's way. God knew what you needed when he put you on this planet. That's a bunch of macho garbage. Well, I'm a man's man. A man will know how to get on his knees and call out to a mighty God who said, I'm here for you. I'm here to deliver you. I'm here to help you. You're trying to lead your family. You're trying to provide for your family. You're trying to do the right thing, and that's all right. That's all honorable, but you need God's help, or you're going to suffer for lack, and your family is going to suffer too. You don't have to do it by yourself. You can do it with him. If you're living a self-reliant life, if you're living a self-sufficient life, if you're living a faithless life, then you're denying by your life God's very solution on how to overcome an overwhelmed life. Is that up there? I'm going to read it to you again because it's so good. If you're living a self-reliant life, if you're living a self-sufficient life, if you're living a faithless life, then you're denying by your life God's very solution on how to overcome an overwhelmed life. Oh, that is so good. That is so good. Amen. I don't want to deny, but I don't want my life to deny God's solution. I don't want to be working against him. He has a solution for me. He wants to use his power to help me, to bring me through it. I don't want to work against him. I want to work with him. Amen. I don't want to push God away. I don't want to say, I don't need you, God. I'll figure it out on my own. No, I don't want to be self-reliant. I don't want to be self-sufficient. God is my all. He is my all in all. I don't want to live a day without him. I don't want to go through any test without him. I don't want to go through any trial without him. Because I know I don't have to. Because I know he loves me and I know he's for me. And I never have to go through a bad day alone again. I never have to go through trouble again alone without the help of a mighty God. And you don't have to either, church. And I'll tell you something right now, I'm preaching a whole lot better than you're amening. You can trust His power. You can tap into His power, and you can be transformed by His power. If we don't have His power, we don't have anything. We might as well close the doors and go out and, you know. I was raised in a powerless church. That's why I left. I walked out of church as a teenager because I saw no power. And I was tempted by some other powers in other places. Because I knew there was power, but I wasn't seen in the church. Oh, God forbid, if we don't learn how to tap into His power, if we don't have His power in our life. Amen. We saw His power in demonstration this weekend at the Freedom Conference. We've seen God working in families and in marriages and in people's hearts and lives and children, you know, adult children being restored to their parents and being reconciled. And God's just doing amazing things. His mighty power, church, He wants to use it for you. He wants you to benefit from His power. Doesn't want you to go a minute without it. So don't question Him. Don't doubt Him. And you say, oh, well, I've been frustrated, Pastor. I've been praying those prayers you were talking about earlier, and I haven't seen the power of God. I haven't seen God move. Then you come and you get involved. You get involved in a group, and you come get connected, and we'll teach you. We'll show you how to connect with the power of God. I've watched the power of God heal person after person after person, sickness after sickness after sickness. I've watched God restore marriages, put people's lives back together, restore relationships, deliver people from oppression. I've watched Him do it all. I watched Him do it on the fields of foreign nations, standing before multitudes of thousands and thousands of people, and watching God work incredible miracles out there in the fields, in the open fields. And I've watched God do it in our backyard. He's the same mighty God no matter where you're at. Some people say, oh, that mighty God. Yeah, He's a mighty God on the mission field, but He's not so mighty here in America. Oh, He is. He's looking for someone that'll believe Him. He's a mighty God, church. He's a mighty God, and He's for you today. He's for you today. Amen? Father, forgive us for thinking for even a moment that we don't need Your power, for even a moment that we can make it on our own. Forgive us, Father, for those prideful thoughts and that wrong thinking, Father God. It's just the opposite. We need You, Lord, every moment of every day. In this world that we live in and the way this world is going, it's not a surprise. It's not news to You, Lord. You prophesied of this many years ago, the condition that our world will be in today at the end of the age, and how things are going to continue in the world to get worse and worse and not better and better, and how we are going to need Your power like never before. We're going to need Your power more and more, Father. And I thank You that we can count on You. I thank You that you are faithful. You're reliable. I thank You that You are not withholding Your power from us, Father, but You give it freely. I thank You that You're for us, Father. And I pray, Father God, that each heart here today would say yes. Yes, Lord, I want that power. Yes, Lord, I need Your power. I need Your power at work in my marriage. I need Your power at work with my kids. I'm trying to raise these kids, and I need Your power. I can't do it on my own. I don't want to mess this thing up. Father, I need Your power at work in my body. I need Your power at work in my financial situation and the job that I'm working. I need Your power. I need Your power to bring me peace, because I'm overwhelmed and I'm just consumed with worry, and I'm consumed with fear, and I have no peace, and I can't sleep at night. I need Your power to come in and to drive out that fear, to drive out that spirit and all the things that harass me and all the things that distract me and all the things that are working against me. Father, I need Your power. I need Your power, and I don't want to live a day without it. Come. come and meet me with your power. I believe. Show me, Lord, how to operate with your power. Show me how to speak your word and how to stand in your word and to find those promises, Father, that pertain to my life so that I can know your will and so that I can, by faith, release, you know, speak your word and release your power in my life to bring change, to bring transformation, Father. Forgive us for going without your power. Forgive us for not being more hungry for your power, Father God. We need your power. We need you, mighty God. We need you, wonderful counselor, but we need you, mighty God. We need your power. We need your might. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you